fun week to be part of this church. There's been so much fun going on all week long. They put the chairs back for this morning. I was hoping they would leave them out. There was a lot of dancing and all kinds of stuff happening this week, and it's not over. We're a church with two campuses, so Arlington campus begins their VBS today. So we're gonna play after church this afternoon here, and then we're gonna go over to Arlington, have more bounce houses and things, and play over there, and then we'll go right into our next VBS. And so that's incredible. Also, I was here early this morning putting teenagers on buses as our teenagers all headed off to do a mission trip. So it's just so much incredible stuff going on and so much fun to get to be a part of that. We've been in this series taking a look at the book of Galatians, and we're gonna talk about this book, Galatians, for a few minutes today. Would you pray with me as we open God's word? God, I give you thanks for your scripture, that there was a group of churches, not that unlike our church, but it was 2,000 years ago, and you spoke to them, and you spoke through your apostle Paul and wrote him a letter. And Father, I pray that letter would still ring true for us, that we would hear it and it would be clear. It would make sense for our lives. Today, God, would you reach out and grab us? May we hear your voice so clearly. And God, change us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, the book of Galatians is a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. Now, it's not a happy letter. There were some happy letters in the New Testament. Galatia's not one of those. Paul starts off right at the beginning of the letter, and he says, cursed those people should be, twice, right before he gets out of the greetings. He's riled up, man. He is ready to go, and he wants them to know about it. And what he says is this: you've gone the wrong direction. You're following a different gospel. Now, here, just a little recap. Here's what's going on. This group of churches, they didn't come from a Jewish background. They were pagans. They were Gentiles. They worshipped all kinds of things and nothing at all. And Paul had gone there and planted churches, and it was exciting. Lives were being changed. New churches were starting. It was so exciting. But there was a group of people that came in behind Paul and said, you know, that's good. The gospel is good. That's good news. But it's that plus something. In order to stay part of the gospel, you've got to have that plus something. You need to have the marks of the people of God. That means you need to obey the ritual laws of observing the right days and the food laws and the mark of circumcision, which is the mark of being God's people. They said, you've got to follow these things. And Paul said, wait a minute. As a church, as a whole church, we had prayed about this. We talked about it. The Holy Spirit led us, and we decided, no, it's just the gospel. You don't have to have the gospel plus something. It's just the gospel. And Paul thinks this matters so much that he's going to write a letter to this group of people and say, wait a minute, guys, we're not adding anything to the gospel. All right. You ready? Now you're scholars. You got it. You've got the background. Here we go. All right. That was chapter one. Here goes chapter two. What happens in chapter two is Paul is going to talk to them about this word righteousness. Okay. All right. We're going to read only a little bit of it. If you've got a Bible with you, grab your phone, pull it out, pull open your phone app, grab your Bible out, or you can follow along with me on the screen. This is Galatians chapter two. And we're going to read just a few verses at the end. I want to encourage you to go back and read Galatians. It's only six chapters long. You can sit down in one sitting and read right through it and dive into some of these arguments that Paul is making. He makes a really clear case. Today, just a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. This is what he says. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. that word righteousness, Paul wants to pick up on. He wants you to understand this word righteousness. Now, this would not have been a new word for them. It's connected to a couple other words. You get righteousness and you get justified. And Paul's going to talk about both of those. They're not new. They're not new for the Christ followers of that day. In fact, they weren't even new for the Old Testament. They talked a lot about this idea of righteousness. But it means all different kinds of things to us. When I think about righteousness, it's like having things in order, you know, being right, having all your stuff in place. I have four kids, and so sometimes in my home, we do room inspection. Anybody ever done room inspection in your home? We have room inspection, man. When mom says clean the rooms, my job is the enforcer, you know. I go make sure rooms are ready. But if I really want to threaten them, I look at the room and I go, oh, no. I'm going to invite mom up here. Then you're in, you know, that you know you're going to be, this is never going to pass the mom test. Now, we don't get too detailed. I'm not looking under beds or anything. I don't even want to know what's under some of those things. But, you know, I think about that. That's having everything right and in order and in place. I've got all my ducks in a row, you know. But actually, that word righteousness means so much more than that. It's not just really having your stuff in order. In fact, that's not the emphasis throughout Scripture. That word righteousness is actually a relational word. It's about having right relationship. Having right relationship. In fact, if you look through Scripture at these words, righteousness and being justified, what they're talking about is having right relationship with God. If we were to go back to the beginning, right to the beginning, to Genesis, and look at the first story of the creation of humans, we would see that they interacted with God, that they walked and talked with God, that they had relationship with God. They were created for that, and so are we. It's woven deeply into our souls, into our hearts, to long for, to have this relationship with God and to be in right relationship with God. I want to be forgiven and I want to be in God's family. But all of us sometimes kind of question that. Are we really in? Are we in right relationship? Am I part of God's family? Am I there? Am I in? You ever watch middle schoolers interact? Anybody ever do that? That's entertaining all on its own. Also painful, you know. And I was watching some just this week, and you know, there's this little group of middle schoolers, and there'll be one just on the fringe, not quite sure if they're in the group and not quite sure if they're out. And they stand sort of awkwardly next to the group, trying to get close, but not quite. That's one of the most painful things, you know, to watch, because I've experienced it myself. You know, I know that feeling. I somehow in middle school, my parents let me buy pants with zippers all over them. I don't know why. I thought it was cool and I would be in, you know, I'd be in the cool group if I had zipper pants, and that didn't really work out, but I, you know, I thought maybe I would be in. In some ways, we ask that question, are we in right relationship? And we know that we all long for that. When there's a rift in any relationship that we have, we long for that to be repaired. We're looking for that. We want to be an insider. We want to be part of the family. We want to be secure in being part of the family. Can you imagine wondering if you were really part of the family? Well, my daughter, Hattie, was about 4. Hattie is our 8-year-old now. She is full of life. She is very vigorous. She's a spark plug. And when she was about 4, Hattie was being told to turn off, I think it was a show she was watching, and it was time for bed. Hattie did not like that, and she went ahead and told me that she did not like that very much and that she did not want to do that. She got kind of upset and pretty loud about it. I said, you have to turn this off and go to bed. It's bedtime. She said, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, I'm your dad, and you're going to do that. And she looked me dead in the eye and said, I'm kicking you out of the family. That's what she told me. 4 years old. I didn't even know you could do that. I was like, oh, I was shocked. I was caught off guard. I had to go tell Cammy. I didn't know what to do. Cammy, come help. She kicked me out of the family. I was out, man. We all want to be, we want to know, we want to be confident in this. That I am part of the family. That God sees me as part of the family. That God created me to have a relationship with me, and God has accepted me, invited me in. And the question that this group of Christians, not us, of course, but this group of Christians 2,000 years ago was struggling with was like, how are you sure that you're in? And how do you get in? And how do you stay in this right relationship? Now, I want us to look back at what Paul was saying there. So we'll go back to this. This verse 21, we're going to pick up in verse 21. We'll just look just at this one verse. It says this, this is what Paul says to them, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, that means doing the right things. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What's Paul saying? He's saying it's a gift. Right, that this right relationship with God, this is a gift. That this is something that is given to you. That word grace becomes all important. Given to you, nothing you could do, nothing you could create could make this happen. It's not about what you have done or what you haven't done. It's not about what you've messed up or what you've missed out on. It's about none of that. It's about God and this God who longs for you, who loves you, who created you as his child. And he's given you this gift. He sent his son to die for you. That your sins might be covered over, taken care of, wiped away, that you might have right relationship with him to open the door to a relationship with God. This is unbelievable thing. See, because the problem is I'm not very good at gifts. We've talked about this before. I mean, I like gifts. I like the idea of you giving me a gift. But if you gave me a Christmas gift, at first I'd be like, cool, Christmas gift. And then my mind would go, chink, chink, and I'd go, oh, no. Now I have to get you a gift, right? I mean, that's just the way, oh, now I got to put you on the list of people that I got to give gifts to. I haven't bought you a gift yet. I got to have a list for that. For next year now, you're added to the, oh, I got to get you something. You gave me something. Sometimes, every once in a while, somebody will have my kids over to play. That's a very exciting, beautiful gift, right? That's a wonderful thing. Go on, y'all. Go stay all day. Stay all day. Do they need to be home for dinner? No, they don't have to be home for dinner. We just, you know, have fun over there. And someone will give me that gift, but then all of a sudden I go, oh, no. Now I got to have their kids in my house for dinner, right? And got to have them hang out. I start talking about how mean our dog is. Oh, she bites. She bites. They can come over, but they'll probably, you know, do they have their tetanus shot? I say things like that. But I'm not good at gifts because somehow deep inside me there's this math at work that I owe. And taking a gift, well, that makes me vulnerable. You see, this mattered to Paul. He knew we thought this way. It mattered to him so much that he wrote this whole book about it. Right. Paul said, we can't miss this. We can't just take grace and hold this lightly and just set it aside. We can't do that at all. In fact, Paul gets in an argument. If we were to have time to read through all of chapter 2, he tells us about an argument he gets in with Peter, right? Not like he's just saying, hey, you got to have grace. He's saying, no, Peter, you know, Peter, the pearly gates guy, he calls him Cephas in here. That's his other name. Peter, he says, Peter, you hold on to grace, but you're not acting like it. And Paul talks about when he called Peter out on this. They got in an argument about it. They worked it out, and they began to hold on to grace. That's why we have this book in our scripture, because they decided as a church, no, this matters. We're going to hold on to this. It's even worth a little bit of conflict for. Now, this is just a little side note. One of the reasons I love the scripture so much is because it's real, right? We don't just like hide a little bit of conflict. That if something matters, that the people are willing to go talk to each other about it. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. The church isn't a place where there's no conflict. It's a place where we work conflict out, where we talk to each other and we work with each other and we stay together. And that's what Paul and Peter did. They stayed together. They worked it out. They listened to the Holy Spirit together. And now we're able to stand firmly, Peter and Paul, on this idea that grace is the foundation of a relationship with God. That's this incredible thing. Now, if I was really honest with you, though, I'd say, you know, well, what about the people that don't deserve grace? You know, I mean, obviously everybody deserves grace, but there are some people out there that just trample on it. You know, Paul even talks about that a little bit. You need to go back and read that part. What about people like that? I mean, That whole free gift thing seems a little extreme. It really, to be honest, it's sort of unfair. I have a cousin. He's like a second cousin once removed or so, I don't know. I can't keep track. There's too many of them out there. But a cousin and my great aunt. My cousin had all kind of health issues, and he struggled with some addiction issues. And he needed a transplant. He needed a kidney transplant. His kidney was messed up, and he didn't take very good care of himself at all, make terrible decisions. My aunt happened to be a perfect match for him. And they said, you know, you want to give him a kidney? And she said, yes, let's do that. I'm going to give my son one of my kidneys. Now, in my home, I have a hard time sharing my phone charger. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, come on, everybody leave my phone charger alone. Ask anybody in my family. That you ain't get me to leave my phone charger alone. A kidney? She's like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to give him a kidney. So they did the transplant. This is a huge deal. It's a big surgery. I mean, it's scary and kind of shaky. And they did the surgery, and it worked. Right? The transplant took, and I mean, it was incredible. It was amazing. Except my cousin wouldn't change his life, right? He just wouldn't. He wouldn't make good decisions. He didn't change the way he lived. It was given like a second chance on life, and he just couldn't pull out of some of the places he was trapped, and he just constantly made horrible decisions, and he did not take care of himself and health, and you know, he ruined the second one, and he ended up passing. And some years later, someone asked my aunt, like, would you do it again? She didn't even hesitate. She's like, it's my son. Of course I would do it again. You know, yeah, I'd do it again. I'd do it again and again and again. This is my son we're talking about. That's what you do. You see, that's how God sees you. Your son and a daughter. We're thinking about this idea of grace. He sees you as a son. He sees you as a daughter. Of course he would do it again. He would do it again and again and again. Even if you mess it up, even if you run away, even if you trample it and break it and whatever else, he sees you as his child. See, you're part of the family. Not because of something that you've done, not because of something that you earned, not because of some law that you kept. You're part of the family because of God's grace. And there's no question about it. It's grace. You don't get to decide. You're not standing on the edge wondering if you're in or out. No, you're in. It's grace. You're his child. That's what Paul wants you to get. He wants you to get that desperately. But there's more to it than just that. I want us to look a little bit more. Let's go back up to that first verse, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19 says this. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has some gospel math here. The gospel math looks like this. It says, those who put their faith in Christ, those who trust in Jesus, what is true of Jesus? For those who trust in Jesus, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. That means we're justified. That means we're righteous. That means we're in right relationship with God because it's true of Jesus. It's true of us. But here's what else it means. He was made new. He died and was resurrected. Paul is saying you can actually have not just grace, you can have new life. You can actually have life change. To change is one of the hardest things in the world. To make any change, just a small change, I can barely do it, you know. I can't even change the amount of sugar I put in my coffee every morning. I've been trying, you know, but it's just too, change is so hard. But what does Paul say? He says, no, you can have new life. Here's how it works. You die to yourself so that you might be resurrected with Christ. So that the Holy Spirit might live in you. Through the rest of Galatians, he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit can live in you and bring real change. Folks, all of us long for real change. There are places in every one of our lives, there are deep pains and deep hurts, deep holes. And we long for that to be changed. We long for something to be different. And this is the promise of the gospel that Paul gives us in Galatians, that you can die to the old self, because that's the only way you're going to do it. It takes death and resurrection. That's the only real change. He says you can die to yourself, that the Holy Spirit might live in you, Christ in you. That's the only hope. I want to pray for us today. Father, we give you thanks for this grace. I just can't even imagine. It just blows me away. I pray that you would help us to hold on to it. Father, that you would make my life new, that you would make each of our lives new. God, would you live in us? Would you send your Holy Spirit to bring real change? We pray this in your name. Amen.